Numbers 28. And here, Moses is going through the instructions about the holy days and going through each one. And he says here in verse 26, and also on the day of the first fruits. So, it's referring to Pentecost. Down in the verse later, he says, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. So we are here today obeying God's command to have a holy convocation. We come together as God's people on His holy days. And I think God expects us on His holy days, as each one pictures a step in God's plan of salvation, to focus on what this particular day pictures. Which step in God's plan of salvation does it picture? And as we were going through last Sabbath, we were going through the words of Peter, where he really emphasized that word remind. You know, Peter said we need reminding. We need reminding. And God has these holy days that picture a step in His plan of salvation. As we go through them each year, we're reminded of God's plan of salvation. When we understand the meaning of this day, it should be very special for us when we understand it, when we think about what this day pictures and how we are a part of what this day pictures. You know, it's called the Feast of First Fruits. We understand that God is not calling the world right now. All of Mr. Franks went into that a little bit yesterday, how I think 100 billion people have lived, and a very small number have been called, have had the opportunity to understand the truth. But yet, as we gather here today, and there are groups around the world that are meeting today, we are a part of God's first fruits that He has called. And I hope we do give some thought to that. It's really very humbling when you think about that. It's very humbling to realize that we have been called. We've been given an opportunity now. So today in the sermon, I want to look at this step in God's plan of salvation that is pictured by the day of Pentecost. Let's go back to the book of Genesis to begin with. Genesis chapter 1. A lot of what I'm going to cover today is a review for all of us, but I think that's what God wants us to do on these holy days, to rehearse the meaning of the day. Genesis chapter 26, we have the creation account here in chapters 1 and 2, and God created all of the animals after their kind, cattle after the cattle kind, and other animals after their kind. But then in verse 26, then God said, let us, and of course referring to, as we know, there are two members of the God family. It was God and the Word. The Word became Jesus Christ. Those are the two members at this time of the God family. But God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So man was made in the image of God, after His likeness. I mentioned a while back in a sermon, I think that's one of the most exciting verses in the Bible when we understand that. That we've been created in the image of God, and God is working with us, of course, to one day be born into that family, as spirit members of His family. What an incredible plan that God has. And as we continue here, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And we go over to chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And we know that, of course, the tree of life is symbolic of eternal life. But there is also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in that garden as well. We skip down to verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." If you decide not to do things my way and you decide to go your own way, certainly God, He created man as free moral agents. They could make their own choices and their own decisions. But those, of course, choices and decisions would have consequences. He said, if you decide to go that way and eat of that tree, you shall surely die. We get over to chapter 3 and we read about how Satan came on the scene and began to reason with Eve and try to get her to look at things from his viewpoint. And he's, of course, working with mankind today doing that. And she fell for it. She believed it. And she thought, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. And so she took of the tree, and she also gave to Adam, and he took of that tree. They made that choice. But of course, it had consequences. But then it's very interesting here as we get to the end of chapter 3. So after they decided to go that way, verse 24, so he, God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That tree that was symbolic of eternal life, it was not made available. It was guarded. People just couldn't come to that knowledge of God's way on their own, the way to eternal life on their own. It was now guarded. And as you go through the Old Testament, very few really had a understanding or knowledge of God's way of life. We go over to the New Testament now, and let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And as Jesus had called the 12 men to be apostles, and he was working with them, one of the things that he taught them so that they could teach it, that they would understand God's plan, he taught them that God was not offering salvation to everyone, but only those that God would draw, that the Father would draw. Verse 44 of John 6. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You know, that way to eternal life was guarded, as we read back in Genesis chapter 3. It was guarded. And so the only way anyone could come to the knowledge of how to have eternal life, to come to the knowledge of God's true way and His plan, was if God called them. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He emphasized this again in the same chapter, verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Not just anyone could come to this knowledge. They had to be specifically called. And God would begin to work with them and draw them to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And it is still that way today. That way is still guarded unless God opens a person's mind and calls them. Well, while we're in the Gospel of John, let's go back to the first chapter of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And beginning here in verse 12. So we saw back in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, how man was created in the image of God. And here goes into a little more detail in John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. But as many as received him, talking about Christ, we know that as John has already said, they have to be called and God begins to draw them. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He opened up and he gave them the opportunity to become a part of God's family, to be born into God's family, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Would be born of God. God would call them. He would work with them as they responded. He would, if they upon repentance and baptism, they would be given the Holy Spirit. He would begin to work with them, and then in that first resurrection, they would have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. Be born into that family. And while that seems like something, and I know we understand that, we believe that, but as Mr. Franks pointed out yesterday, very few people in the world believe that. There will be people and there will be churches that will be meeting today, and they will recognize that today is the day of Pentecost. Some will have on their signs, come and worship today with us on this Pentecost Sunday. They recognize that it is the anniversary of the church. That's pretty easy to understand, that it was the day when God poured out his Spirit. They can understand that. But the rest of God's plan and what this day pictures, they don't grasp that. They don't understand that. What God is doing, God is reproducing himself. They don't understand that. And they won't be focusing on that today. But we will, because that's the truth, and that's what God wants us to be rehearsing on this day of Pentecost. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is a very exciting scripture, I think, every time I read it. 1 John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And God is love. We know that. John brings that out. God is love. He wants to have many, many in his family. He wants many children to be a part of his family. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Again, the world, we never want to get to thinking that we're better than them, that we're smarter than them. No, it's only by the grace of God that we've been called, that he's chosen to work with us now. And he'll give everybody a chance. And we understand that, but even as John pointed out back then, the world they don't understand that. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. We are his begotten children. And it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. See, when you put all the scriptures together and God gives us the understanding, we realize we're going to be like Jesus Christ is now. Jesus Christ is Spirit. He's there with the Father. We're going to be like him. We'll be Spirit. For we shall see him as he is. We could not look upon him now. Be like looking upon the sun in its full strength, but we will be able to look upon him. We'll be like him. But then 3 talks about a responsibility that we have. And everyone who has this hope in him, when we come to understand God's plan and the opportunity that God has given us, it's exciting. It's thrilling to come to the knowledge of the truth. We often talk about our first love that we had when we began to understand these things, and we began to understand the truth. And we want that. We want to be in the first resurrection. We want to have eternal life. We look forward to the time when God opens salvation and gives everyone an opportunity for salvation. We look forward to that. We do have that hope in us. But everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So before that can take place, a change has to take place. Mr. Mentzel talked about that. This life requires us to grow, to bear fruit, to have character, to becoming more and more like God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. That purification, that changing, to become like him. It says, just as he is pure, we're to become more and more like him in this life. We grow to be like him. And as Mr. Mentzel pointed out, we have to have help. We have to have help. Let's go back to the Gospel of John chapter 14. When Jesus, of course, by this time had already had the Passover with the disciples, and he began to talk to them and prepare them that what was about to take place, that he was going to die, he would be crucified. But yet he had also told them he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then he would be resurrected. And he would go to be with the Father. But he gave them some encouragement here, John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," or a comforter, "that it may abide with you forever." We need help. As human beings, as flesh and blood, we could not build the character, have the growth that's necessary without God's help. We just couldn't do it. Even Jesus Christ, when he was in the flesh, he said, "I can of myself do nothing." He depended upon God, like we heard in the special music. Now, how much more for us? Continuing here in verse 7, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, and it dwells with you and will be in you." So once again, we see here, as Jesus is pointing out, the world has not been given that opportunity right now. But at that time, as he was telling the apostles, the disciples, they would be given God's Holy Spirit. And it was given, of course, on the day of Pentecost. Very encouraging scripture here, I'm sure, to them in verse 18. And for us as well. He says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, he didn't come back in the flesh and continue to walk with them, but through the Holy Spirit, he would be with them. And he would help them. And he would guide them. And we know that he did. And the same is true for us. He's not left us orphaned. We're in this world like they were in the world. We have God's Spirit like they had God's Spirit. We have the opportunity to be a part of God's family just like they did. And so he told them, "I'm going to continue to help you through the Holy Spirit." So we have that help. Christ would continue to guide them and help them through the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Something else here Jesus told them and was teaching them. Matthew 16 and Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had asked him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Well, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, he understood, he could see plainly that Jesus, this human being that was there with them, that was teaching them and guiding them, that was performing the miracles, this was truly the Son of God. And the Father had opened his mind to help him to see that. Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Look up that word church in Strong's. It says it has to do with called out ones. Those that God has called would make up that church. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Christ, he raised up his church. He built his church for those that God would call so they could be taught and nourished and to help prepare them for his kingdom. Just like today, what would we do without the church? You ever thought about that? What would it be like if there were no church? If we were just on our own, we didn't have a chance to every Sabbath to come and to hear sermonettes and to hear sermons, to be encouraged by one another, to fellowship, to enjoy special music. This is the highlight of our week. So God made it possible that those that he would call, he would build his church, the pillar and the ground of the truth, as Paul describes it to Timothy. That they could be taught. Mr. Armstrong used to say that the church is like a teacher's college. That, you know, people go to college to learn to be a teacher. But we're learning to be teachers, to teach God's way of life in the coming kingdom. And also, he would have those that would be a part of that church. The Bible makes it plain to that they would be there to back up and support the preaching of the gospel as a witness to all nations. And we have that opportunity. We obey God's command to tithe. We send in our tithes. And those tithes and those offerings, they go into the work, and the church is able to produce the website, to have all of those wonderful articles out there. We try to do the very best we can to make it available when people are searching for things, they're searching for answers. We try to be in a good position with the search engines. All of that takes money to do that. And the money is used to preach the gospel to the world and to feed the flock, the commission that God has given to his church. And we all have a part in that. We all have a part in that. In James chapter 1, James, the first chapter. James says here in verse 18, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." See, once again, God, he makes the decision who he's going to call. It's of his own will. That way of life is guarded. It's guarded. Only God can bring a person to the knowledge of the truth. "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." He exposed us to the truth. "That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." His church would be a group of first fruits of his harvest. And of course, Jesus referred to the church that it would be a little flock. Not a huge flock, but a little flock. And that's the way it has been since the beginning of the church. It is compared to the rest of the world, it's a very small flock. So upon repentance and baptism, we receive God's Spirit, and with the help and power of God's Spirit, we can grow, we can bear fruit, develop character, and become more and more like God and Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When I was just going over some of these scriptures, it's so exciting to understand what God is doing, and what a blessing for all of us to be called at this time. You know, why God called you, why He called me, I don't have the answer for that, and I don't think you do either. But God, who is all wise and all knowing, He knows. He knows. And he chooses whom He will and who He wants. Romans chapter 8. Let's begin here in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. That's going the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But to be spiritually minded, going the way of the tree of life, is life, leads to life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then verse 9 he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So having God's Holy Spirit is necessary. It's vital to have eternal life. God's Spirit in us, as Peter says, we are partakers of the divine nature. God working in us. He places His Holy Spirit into our minds. And then He begins to work with us, and we begin to grow. And as we yield to that Spirit, He leads us. As Mr. Mentzel brought out, He's not going to force us at all. But as we yield to God, this is the way we want to live. We want to learn this way of life. He continues to work with us. But to have eternal life, God's Holy Spirit is vital. It's necessary. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Now, God's Spirit, you know, with the young people, God is working with us. His Spirit is with us. But we come to the point to where through the laying on of hands, through repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands, we receive God's Spirit. He puts it in us. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. And that's something we're all looking forward to. And we know that this life is temporary. Our human flesh, we start out young with lots of energy, and then we begin to slow down, and then we get slower and slower, and then it's it. The batteries go out. But that's not the end. That's why when we go to the funeral of someone who's had God's Spirit, they've been in the church of God, God has called them, you know, we're sad that we won't see them for a while, but we can look at it from a positive standpoint, that we know that they're going to live again. And they're going to have a Spirit-glorified body to be born into God's family. So the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. So therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you continue to go the way man is today, as the proverb says, there's a way that seems right to a man. Well, the way that Adam and Eve chose, they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you go that way, it's going to end in death. But if by the Spirit, once again, God gives us His Spirit to help us to grow, to make the changes that we need to make, to have that transformation. But if by the Spirit, we can't do it on our own, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, so we have to have God's Spirit to really to overcome and make the necessary changes. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's why we want to, and we talk about, we need to keep God's Spirit stirred up. We need to stay close to God on a daily basis. Because we do want to put to death the deeds of the body. We want to keep the old man buried. We want to continue to walk in newness of life. So Paul continues here in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," as we yield to God, we allow Him to work with us through His Spirit. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." That's what we're looking forward to. "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Let's go over now to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You know, knowing what we know, brethren, I often like to think about what's it going to be like when people we've known, family members that we've known, what's going to happen when God begins to call them and work with them and we see the light go on in their mind? It's going to be wonderful to witness that, to see that. I've got relatives that I just can't wait when that happens. And it will happen. God has a wonderful plan. He has a wonderful plan of salvation. But one of the things this day pictures involves us and a very special calling and a wonderful blessing that we have now to be called. Here in Matthew chapter 13, and I want to begin reading here in verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to Him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered and said to them, Because," see, Jesus, He was working with them. He was teaching them and helping them to understand God's plan of salvation. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries." The margin in my Bible says, "the secret or hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given." That's from Jesus Christ. He told His disciples, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." That's as true today as it was back then. And then He said, verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Verse 16 is a verse, I think, when we read this verse, that it's not one to just pass over, but it's one to really give some thought to and even sometimes get on our knees and just thank God for our calling. Jesus said to them, He said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You can see things. You can see it. And you can hear with understanding. You can understand it. There was a time when, you know, growing up, I just kind of accepted what was taught in church. I believed that if I was good and I died, I'd go to heaven. If I wasn't, I would burn forever in a fiery furnace. And I didn't want that, so I tried my best to live a good life. But I remember learning the truth, and it made so much sense. But as I've said, when I tried to talk to family members and friends about it, they didn't understand. They thought, no, that's not right. That's not true. You could just talk till you were blue in the face. But brethren, what Jesus said to the disciples back then is true today. Blessed are your eyes, my eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear. They hear with understanding. We are tremendously blessed, brethren, to be called at this time. Let's go to back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. So with this calling, this special opportunity that we've been given, tremendous blessings come as a result of that. A lot of responsibility as well, but tremendous blessings. And here is a tremendous blessing we're going to read about here in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. This was shortly before Jesus was crucified. He was praying to the Father, and Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And as Mr. Franks pointed out yesterday and explained, and that I thought was an exciting sermon, you know, Jesus, we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We're no one's judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. In verse 3, and this is eternal life. This is what leads to eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. With God calling us and opening our minds, we have the opportunity to come to know the true God and the true Jesus Christ. In our world today, I remember growing up, you didn't hear a lot about the Father. It was all about Jesus, and a lot of it was wrong. They would put pictures of Jesus on the wall with long hair, and we know that the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So he wouldn't have had long hair. He looked very feminine. He was a strong carpenter. Probably had calluses on his hands. And they talk about Jesus in a way that we know that is not right, but we have been given the opportunity to come to know the true God. Do you ever think about that? When you get on your knees, you're praying to the true God. And the true Jesus Christ is at His right hand, interceding for us. So knowing the true God and the true Jesus Christ leads to many, many blessings. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 46. Psalms 46. In this world that we're living in, we know that, as the Bible teaches us, that we're like pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. We're on a journey. This world is not our home. But as we live in this world, we have to deal with many, many problems. This is Satan's world. We have many trials. We have many tests. We have problems that we have to deal with. We're living in a world that is becoming more and more violent. And there's more and more immorality in our world. We have to live in this world. We have to face many things. But isn't it a blessing, brethren, to be able to get on our knees and know that we're coming before Almighty God, the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the God who is working with us through His Holy Spirit. And He's leading us and He's working with us so that we can one day be a part of His family, born into His family. Psalms chapter 46. I love this chapter. Psalms 46, beginning in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. There are times we need that refuge. We need strength. He's a very present help in trouble. My margin says He's abundantly available in time of trouble. A very present help. We don't have to get a busy signal. We don't have to say, well, you'll have to wait and get an appointment. No, we can go to God. We get right through. Right through. A very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. There's a lot of fear in the world. As we see our world just crumbling down around us, and we know from prophecies that things are going to get worse, we don't have to fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, those things will happen. But our God is a very present help in time of trouble. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We can just, we can have peace and we can just know that God's in charge. There's so much, brethren. Sometimes we have so much to deal with. We have worries. We have concerns in our life. Things that we would love to turn around and love to change. But we come to realize of ourselves, we can't do it, so we have to just turn it over to God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We'll stop and meditate on that. Think about that. God's in charge. He'll take care of it. Very present help in time of need. Let's go to Psalms 17. Psalm 17. As we go through the difficulties, the trials, the tests, God will help us. He will help us. He'll give us strength. Psalm 17, here's a prayer of David's. As David was praying, let's begin in verse 7 of Psalm 17. David says, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you. Or those you deliver those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Verse 8, David prayed to God. He said, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppresses me. The apple of your eye, that's a Hebrew expression meaning little man of the eye. It's kind of the reflection. If you've ever been close to someone and you look into their eye, if the lighting's right, you can see yourself in their pupil. You see your image in their pupil. And it means, it means you are being gazed upon and watched closely by that person. So David was asking God to keep an eye on him and to not lose sight of him. And he knew God would answer that prayer. And we can know that God will answer that prayer. We can pray the same thing. That phrase is used in other places in the Bible. Those that, Israel, God's nation that He was working with, is the apple of His eye. That's who He was focused on. That's who He was keeping an eye on. And the same is true with us. Verse 121, or chapter, Psalms 121. Another encouraging. And so as we read these, brethren, we we know we have the opportunity to know the true God, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us about them as He reveals Himself to us. Beginning in verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. As we get on our knees and we look to God, we pray to God in the morning, we know that that's where our help comes from. That's where we get the strength, the guidance, the intervention, the deliverance. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. His power, through His Spirit, that He made the heavens and the earth. And He will not allow your foot to be moved or to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. And behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. We have access to God 24 hours a day, anytime. What a wonderful blessing to be able to go to the God of the universe, the Almighty God, and ask for help, because we've been given that opportunity. He has called us. He wants us to have that opportunity. So with this calling comes responsibility. What a wonderful calling it is. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 1. Here at the end of chapter 1 is another encouraging blessing that we have. We'll read to get the context, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Well, God has no doubt billions of angels that are there to help us, to keep an eye on us, as He brings out here, to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And God has called us to inherit salvation at this time. But here is something that's very important for us to think about, I think, on this day of Pentecost, as we reflect on our calling, the tremendous opportunity that God has given each one of us. Kind of a warning here, verse chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, and He's been talking about, you know, Jesus Christ and He will come and all of the blessings. But He said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The margin says we must give all the more careful attention. I think that's one of the reasons why God has us to go through the holy days every year to rehearse, to be reminded of each one of these steps in His plan of salvation. To remind us that this wonderful opportunity we've been given, we do not want to drift away. We had a pond growing up and we had an aluminum boat, and if we didn't pull that boat out of the water enough, a lot of times we'd go up to the house and then maybe we'd come back the next day or later that afternoon to get out and go fishing again, and there would be the boat, nobody in it, just floating out in the middle of the pond. It just drifted away. We don't want to drift away, but it can happen. We don't give careful attention to this opportunity we've been given. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that's what we've been looking at today, brethren. So great a salvation, so great an opportunity we have been given to know the truth, to be given an opportunity, to be called now, to be recipients of God's Holy Spirit, to have an opportunity to know the true God and the true Jesus Christ. How shall we escape? You know, how will we make it if we just neglect it? We neglect it. Paul told Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. You know, we can neglect things by just getting all wrapped up in the world and getting too busy, and we let prayer and we let Bible study slip and we don't give any attention to it. We can slip. We can drift away if we can neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. Let's turn over to Hebrews 6. One last scripture, Hebrews 6. Another warning for us. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, beginning in verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God does notice the way we live our lives, the serving, the help, the giving. He notices that. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12, and that you do not become sluggish, or the margin says lazy. We live in a time, the Bible uses the term Laodicea, kind of a lazy, easygoing, taking it easy, just sitting back. That's not the approach we need to take. That's a very dangerous approach. But you do not become sluggish. But as we study the Bible, we can put into practice and we can learn from the examples that we read. He says here, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We can just continue to obey God, continue to do what God says, continue to focus on our calling, strive with God's help through His Spirit to make our calling and election sure. So to conclude, as we go forward from this day of Pentecost, let us continue to remember this step in God's plan of salvation and to focus on what a tremendous blessing it is to be called now and to have a part in the coming first resurrection, to become members of God's family, and then we'll be able to help the rest of mankind when God calls them.